All right, it's good to see everyone tonight and to worship you again, with you again. I'm not worshiping you or worshiping the Lord. I'm off to a bad start tonight. It was good to worship the Lord with you and praise his name. And certainly, as we gather again tonight, I know there's a blessing for us to be found in his word. We're going to be looking at, again, at the teaching of the scriptures on marriage. As part of our study, we're not going to really get into the article of faith tonight, but I think it's article 25. I actually don't have it right in front of me, 25 or 26, but we looked at that a couple of weeks ago and dealt with the basic teaching in Scripture on marriage and what the Lord has intended marriage to be as he instituted it, all the way back with the first man and the first woman, and the seriousness of that marriage covenant and what it really means. Tonight we're going to deal with more of the practical aspect of these things. We're going to be talking about the responsibility of marriage. I would title this a Christian marriage. We talked about marriage kind of in general terms a couple weeks ago, but here is what marriage is to be as far as believers are concerned. What a husband and a wife are as Christians to one another. And we're going to be looking in Ephesians chapter 5 for the text tonight, and the wonderful guidance the Lord gives us for our marriages in this portion of Scripture. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them perfect. He had a creation that was flawless. And of course, as we hear that, we tend to think of physical health, that there was no pain or weakness or death, and that's a wonderful part of creation before the fall. But the most awesome aspect of God's creation was that there was no sin. It was perfect in a spiritual way. Adam and Eve had an absolute fellowship with God that was unhindered by any selfish desires or cares of this world. And because of that, they also had a perfect fellowship with each other. They flawlessly fulfilled the roles that God put them in, and their love and their joy in one another never dipped. It's an awesome thought, isn't it? I said this a couple weeks ago, that of all that God created, maybe the most amazing thing in those first couple chapters of Genesis is the home. And this was a Christian home, if you will. It was a godly home. Now, we don't know how long this lasted, but sadly, it didn't last, did it? Could have been only a short time. A lot of commentators feel like it was only a day or so, but it could have been some period of time. Who knows? But sin entered into the world. Satan tempted Eve to take of the forbidden fruit. She gave it to Adam, and all fell apart. There was weariness, there was pain, there was death in that curse of Genesis chapter 3. But something else the Lord told them too. This was his message to Eve. He said in Genesis 3, verse 16, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now, I do not believe that that meant that Adam was not previously the leader for his home. I think if you study the scriptures, you see that that was always God's intention for the man to be the leader and the protector of the wife. Eve was created to be his helpmeet. What it does mean is that the peace and joy that God had created in this relationship of man and wife was now perverted by sin. That Hebrew word for desire, one of the root words for that Hebrew word is to compel, urge, or seek control over. So the idea here in this curse, the result of sin, was because of sin, the wife is going to desire to usurp her husband's leadership. And because of sin, he's going to resist her desire and rule over her, often exerting a physical and emotional power to keep her in submission. Today we have a world in which men often, and it's not as much in our culture, but it creeps in our culture too, they treat their wives as if they're a lesser being, a slave to serve them. They are the stronger one, and because of that, they treat their wife as if she's just the servant. But then they're the opposite. There is a feminist movement that desires to overthrow the idea of any male leadership at all and seek to exert the female's leadership over the man. So what we see is that selfishness has corrupted what was once a perfect love. And marriage, well, it failed to be what God originally intended it to be. But you know, God saved us from our sins, hasn't He? He saved us not just from the penalty of our sins. He saves us from the power of our sins. And because of that, because we're redeemed and born again and the Holy Spirit dwells now in our heart, He empowers us as Christians to make our homes what He originally intended them to be. In Ephesians 5 verse 21, I touched on this a couple weeks ago, but what a beautiful testament to what the husband or what the family is to be, what the husband and wife are to be to one another. It says in that verse, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And there, I actually forgot I had it there on the screen for you. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. What that is saying is, you're not focused on you, you're focused on them, and you're focused on the Lord. You're giving of yourself. That's what marriage is all about. Christians have a strong marriage, should have a strong marriage. Let me say that. Not because of simple physical attraction, or because of riches, or because the husband and the wife, they share all the same interests, and so they're just all alike in their desires. That's not always the case. But they have a strong bond because they love one another with a godly love, loving Him most of all, and flowing from that, they love one another. And so, they're rather than themselves, they're doing all they can to take care of the need of the partner that God has given them. They're submitting themselves one to another in the fear of God. That's a strong marriage. That's the key to a strong marriage right there in that text. And in that kind of family life, I can tell you, our Christian testimony perhaps shines brightest of all in this world, influencing our children, but also the world around us, the neighbors, the co-workers, all those that are around us. They see there is a love that is far different than that in the world in a Christian family. That's how it should be. But that doesn't come easily, does it? You can nod your head, it's safe. It doesn't come easily. I don't think it does for anyone. Even if you're married 40 or 50 years, you'll agree there's still a battle with the old flesh that rises up. We have the old selfish flesh, and it rises up against us when we seek to serve the Lord and love Him, doesn't it? But it also rises up in regards to others, and particularly our spouse. Selfishness can get in the way and can cause hindrances. And so we have a need of God's grace upon us in our lives and in our family life today, don't we? And we have a need to meditate on the scriptures that the Lord has put before us. And even if we've heard them many times over, to keep these commands before us and to remember how important our role is as a husband or a wife in our family. So whether you think things are going great, and that's great if they are, or if you're going through a time of struggle, we all need this lesson. Even if you're not married, I said this morning, if you're not married, you need to pray for those of us that are. And some of you, maybe you're going to be married, and you need God's guidance as you look forward for the right spouse. And when He brings it, have a heart prepared to serve the Lord in that role. So let's look at this text. Ephesians 5 verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." And we'll stop there in the text. I don't think that there's a better marriage counseling than what we see here in the text. First of all, it's teaching us everything we do is for the Lord. You know, that's good guidance no matter where you're at. What's going to encourage you to be a good employee? Go to work for the Lord. What's going to encourage you to be a good friend? love your neighbor for the Lord. A good church member comes here to worship the Lord as part of this church body. But certainly this is in effect in our marriage, that we want to serve the Lord in our and be faithful in our role as a husband or as a wife. But then it gives a great example of what a husband and wife are to be by giving that picture of Christ and the church. You know, I'd almost say this goes the other way around. We often think, well, that's an illustration of the home. Well, maybe the home's kind of an illustration to be an illustration of that ultimate love of Christ and His people. But the two go together. And so we can learn so much about our roles as we look at that relationship and what it is intended to be between the Lord and His churches. For the wife, let's consider first of all the submission that she is to have as the church has towards Christ. This is, first of all, a humble submission. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." We are not blessed as we serve the Lord in this church. We're not blessed by showing God what the right way is, proving to Him how great we can be and serving Him because He couldn't do it without us. That's not the way of success for a church, is it? The way of success for God's people is bowing to His leadership of our lives, isn't it? Trusting Him and seeking Him for guidance to lead us in a right path as His people. That's our desire, right? Jesus is our Lord. But here is a pattern for the wife's submission to her husband. I want to specify here, and I think it's very important that we get this, that that does not mean she's any less of a person or any less of a Christian than her husband is. Anybody who takes this teaching to denigrate a woman is really corrupting God's word. God wonderfully uses women. He uses them in the home. He also uses them as part of His church body. And He can use them every bit as much as He can use a man. There's nothing less in them. We go to the parable of the talents and we say, well, the preacher's got the 10 talents and maybe, the woman that's serving with her husband there in the church, she's got the one talent. Well, who knows who has what talents? Who knows what God is doing through somebody? He took a widow with a few mites and made her a mighty testimony, didn't He? No, there's nothing lesser about a woman. And certainly she ought to have every desire to grow spiritually and to be close in her relationship to God. And He's glorified very much in them. But He has given them a different role than a man has. There is a difference in the roles of service that the man and the wife have in their home. And she is to be under her husband's leadership. That is the command of Scripture, to be his help and to be his encouragement in that family. That's the teaching of God's Word. One other passage I want you to look at, and I'll have you turn in your Bibles to this. It's not going to be on the screen. That's 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. It says there, "Likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair, of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now, if those were merely the words of a man, the text that we're reading here in that passage in 1 Peter, you might say, well, who are they to say? It's a cultural issue. It was different then than it is now. But we believe, I know, that this is God's inspired word to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so God is speaking here, and these are his commands and his desire for his people. And I see nothing here that says that this was his desire for the church long ago, but his desire for the homes of his people throughout the ages. Certainly today in our families. It's his good purpose for us. And it gives a challenge to the wife that is not easy. Perhaps one of the greatest challenges there is. That is to overcome pride and selfishness and humbly submit to her husband that God has given her. That doesn't mean that she doesn't give her input. And I would say that a husband that has a wise wife, he needs to listen to her. He'd do well to listen to her. He's a fool if he doesn't. That's a blessing from the Lord. And I thank the Lord for the wisdom of my wife. But it does mean that she accepts the role that God's put her in, and she serves there as an encouragement to her husband. And what an encouragement that is. And so there is a humility that is necessary for a wife. And that's a hard humility, but God gives grace, and he uses that as they serve in that role. There is also a joyful submission. When we submit to Christ in the church, we don't do it as slaves, do we? We don't do it just because we have to. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." The church, the bride of Christ, the true people of God, love the Lord. And so that's why we gather and we praise his name, and we look forward to the day that we're going to be with him, praising him for all eternity. There's a joyous submission to Christ for God's people. That's how it should be. But this is the Lord's intention for the wife. He did not put the wife in her role of submission to the husband so she would be miserable. He did not intend that she would be a fearful slave to the husband. He put her there so she could, with that position, as she loves her husband, find a joy to be his helpmeet and to uplift him and to encourage him in all that he does. That they, with joy, to take on that ministry, to be with him and to strengthen him. There's a pleasure that ought to be there for the wife as she serves and ministers to her husband. And that, what a great blessing that is. How much more joy a Christian wife has serving in that place that God's put her than, well, all the domineering Jezebels that might be out there in this world today. How much better to serve in the place God has you. Humility is not easy, but it leads to joy. And this is a joyous submission. It is thirdly a faithful submission. Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 6 are some of my favorite passages of Scripture. I quote them often. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths." As God's church, we put our trust in our Savior. And that's something that's not always easy because we can't see him with our eyes. And sometimes he leads us down a path that isn't easy. But we are looking to Christ and we're following after him. It's a challenge. But it's an even greater challenge, I think, for the wife in regards to her husband. If she really is to be in submission, if she is really to serve the Lord as he intends in this place, then she's got to rest her life in the hands of that husband, and she needs to look to him to provide for her and to care for her and to guide her. She's got to have faith. She's got to trust. Now, I don't think that that is an excuse. Now, I do want to add this. It's not an excuse to let a husband lead her into sin. I don't think that's right, and we serve the Lord above and beyond all else. I don't know that it's an excuse for her to put herself or her children in danger either. But outside of that, a loving and submissive wife is a great testimony of faith. Not just in the husband, but the way that she's able to be in that place is because she ultimately trusts the Lord, that he has brought her to this place, put her in that role, and she's trusting him through her husband to take care of her needs, and so she honors the Lord by that faith. What an impact, I have to say, a faithful wife makes upon her husband and upon her family. Proverbs 31 verse 30 says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." And she's worthy of that. I can certainly say in my home as a pastor, my wife kind of serves in the background. She's in the shadows of the ministry very often, and yet she's very foundational to me. She's such an encouragement and help to me. And many of you husbands, I think, will agree, the great encouragement and blessing that your wife is to you. And ultimately, even if we don't recognize it and appreciate it as we should, and a lot of times we don't, do we? He does. God does. He sees the value of a faithful wife. He appreciates that. Well done, good and faithful servant. How many faithful Christian wives will hear those words? I would say to you women, don't look lightly on your place of ministry and your place in the home. And your husbands, I say to you men, let's appreciate them. But let's talk about the man. We are to love our wives as Christ loves his church. In verse 24, therefore, or verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Love as Christ loved the church. I would say that's the ultimate standard of love, isn't it? You don't get greater than that. Greater love hath no man than this. But what is it all about? How do we put that into practice? Well, number one, it's a sacrificial love that Christ has for his church. Jesus is our Lord. He's worthy of our obedience. He's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of all honor. That's Christ. But how does Christ treat us? Does he treat us like lowly slaves? Does he ignore us because we're so unworthy? Does he just seek to use us to see what he can get out of us? Look at the ministry of Christ. How did he respond to his people? You know what he was doing? He was down on his knees washing the disciples' feet, wasn't he? He was giving of himself. He was a man of great meekness and gentleness towards them. Even when they foolishly struggled, he cared for them and lifted them up. And ultimately, that sacrificial love led him to the greatest sacrifice of all on the cross of Calvary. And he gave his very life for them. Philippians 2 verse 6 says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now let's put that in context for us as husbands. The wife humbles herself to accept the role that God has put her in as the helpmeet. And there's a submission there to the leadership of her husband. But you know what? The husband humbles himself even more that he might lift her up. That doesn't mean he doesn't lead. But it means he leads by lifting her up. Doesn't lead by pushing her down and making her serve. He leads by serving her. By being the greatest servant of all. That's the spirit that we are to have. That he is focused on what he can give, what he can do to supply her need and make her life more wonderful. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." Love can be perceived. Real love. We're talking about agape love. We're not talking about lust. We're not talking about just emotional feelings. We're talking about real love. And you know what? It can be perceived. Is it perceived in you? Is it obvious? None of us doubt it when it comes to Christ. He's proved it. But it ought not to be doubted when it comes to us as husbands towards our wives. It ought to be seen because her needs, her desires come before mine. That's a loving husband who loves as Christ loved the church. It's a sacrificial love. Number two, it's a cherishing love. Aren't we a precious possession to the Lord? It's not just his duty. He didn't just put up with the cross and the suffering because he had to. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy of us, he gave his all. He desires not just that we would have life, but that we would have it more abundantly. He cherishes us. He died to save us. He lives to bring us joy. And husbands, that's the pattern for us. There is nothing in this world, as far as this world is concerned, no blessing God has given you that compares to the wife that God has given you. She's more precious than rubies, as it says in Proverbs 31. But you ought to live like it. You know, if you cherish your wife, if you see the value, then without question, her needs are going to be met. But it's not just about her needs. That's not enough. When you cherish someone, you want to spoil them, don't you? You want to bring overflowing blessings to their life. Certainly, we ought to do that with regards to our wife. There ought to be the same. You know, sometimes things can, we get busy. It happens to all of us. And, you know, there was a little more attention during the dating time than there is once the marriage takes place. That shouldn't be the case, though. We ought to cherish them as far as the world's concerned, but spiritually above all. Seek their spiritual blessing beyond anything else. That ought to be our desire. Oh, that God would strengthen our love in this way. But then it's a protecting love. Because of those first two points in regards to Christ and the church, we can have great peace as we face the trials and hardships of this world. We can say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He is our protector. Physically, he cares for us, but spiritually, above all. Husbands, God has made us protectors that are patterned after that. We've got to be there for our family, physically to protect them, but spiritually to look over them as the stronger vessel. They ought to be able to rest in our care for them, our children, and particularly our wives should. That we're going to be there to take care of them as far as any physical danger. We're going to be there to put food on the table and to labor to supply their needs. But we're going to be able to say, as the Apostle Paul said, be ye a follower of me, as I am also of Christ. That's what we need to be. May our wives and our children find peace and comfort in our care as we find peace and comfort in the care of Christ. Finally, it's an unfailing love. Jesus said to the church in Matthew 28:20, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And you know what? He is. In our darkest times, in our greatest trials, even in the times when we have proved ourselves unworthy, his love never fails. And that's why we're here tonight. That's why we sing his praises. That's why we have hope of glory. Because his love abides unto the very end, until he brings us home to present us faultless before the presence of his throne with exceeding joy. But you know, I would say to husbands, but this is to wives too. This fourth point goes to us all. We need a love that's like that, don't we? Unfailing. We say when we take our marriage vows, until death do we part. But that's because our love never fails. That it's there through the times that are blessed and good, but also through the trials and the hardships. It ought to be our burden, our prayer, by God's grace, as we're resting in him, that he draws us closer together through those hard times. And every hardship only makes that bond stronger in our families. I want my wife to know, no matter what happens, we may not be rich, we may not be healthy, who knows what's around the corner, but I want her to know my love's going to be there for her. And it ought to be the desire for each of us as spouses that our spouse recognizes that and takes comfort in our unfailing love. Certainly, I can't take comfort in my strength and my ability, but I would say all these points that we've looked at tonight, we rest in God's ability by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to bring this forth in us. Being a Christian, not only is it hard, being a Christian is impossible left to ourselves, isn't it? Selfishness comes in. Pride comes in. Weariness comes in. An unwillingness to sacrifice. And people break apart and give up. But by God's grace working in us, we have the Holy Spirit. We have a God that hears our cries and our prayers, that guides us and gives us wisdom in the Word. And as we're clinging to Him, we can be all that He would have us to be. And we need to seek Him for that in our families, husbands and wives. What an important ministry God has given us in our home. I would say to you that that is the greatest ministry you have, Christians. He's made you a part of this church. You've got a place to serve here. Each of you members do. He's put you in the workplace. You have a place to serve there. But it must have a foundation with how you serve Him at home. That's where it begins. And I hope we appreciate that. Thank the Lord for your husband, or thank the Lord for your wife. But then consider how you can grow more faithful in your role towards them. The wife being more submissive and devoted as the church is to Christ. The man being more caring and nurturing as Christ is to the church. Selfishness, pride, and lust overcome by love. That's how it ought to be. And as I said before, our light's going to shine brighter than ever in our homes. The world needs that. It's full of broken homes, full of the whole idea of marriage denigrated and mocked. We need to stand for what is right and show forth the love of Christ in our families. May God have mercy and grace upon our families, upon our homes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love to us. And we have studied that tonight as we thought about our roles as husbands and wives in our families. We see the basis for that love is Your perfect love to us. A love proven through the sacrifice of the cross. And Father, as we think on Your grace and Your mercy and how unfailing that Your love is, may our love be patterned after that. We're so thankful. I know I am thankful for the spouse that You've given me. And I think every husband and wife here would say the same. We're thankful that You brought us together and that You've taken us from being a person going our own path to uniting us with this other, with this spouse. And so we serve You together with them. But Lord, we need Your grace and Your hand upon us. The world seeks to tear apart what You've intended for the home. And Lord, we have a flesh that battles against us. Give us grace to be all that You'd have us to be. Give us the humility. Give us the tenderness. Give us the self-sacrifice. Give us the absolute agape love that we need to be the husband, to be the wife that You would intend. And Lord, help us to recognize how mightily and wonderfully You work through families as they glorify You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.